Nice work, buddy. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Now, we have candy canes here for kids that find, because I'll have all those pictures that we gave you to color, those will all be colored up here in the PowerPoint. So if you see those pictures that are colored, give the adult that is sitting close to you a thumbs up every time you see one. There are four, and so if you catch all four, you can come up and get a candy cane or two to give to the adults sitting next to you. Or something like that. So that's up here, and maybe I'll just put it over here, and then way you can get it after the service. All right. Now, as you turn to Luke chapter 7, I'd like to ask, how many of you have open presents already? All right, almost all of you. Did you get what you were hoping for? Don't answer that out loud, especially if you didn't. And what's that? What if you did? Oh, well, that's, praise the Lord, that's good. All right. Not sure what that was about, but I'm glad. Okay, so if we're asking if you got what you were asking for, because sometimes when it comes to God, we ask and we ask and we ask and we don't get what we're asking for, and then we stop asking. Today we're talking about when we stop asking because we don't think God is listening, or we don't think God cares. And so, reasons we don't ask. One of the reasons we don't ask is we don't think God is really listening to us. You experienced that? Maybe not. Maybe you haven't verbalized that to yourself, but maybe you said, you know, I used to ask, but I ask and I don't hear anything back, and I don't think he's listening. Another reason people might not ask is they might think, well, God just doesn't like to give good gifts. God doesn't seem to hear, doesn't seem to listen, doesn't seem to want to give me what I'm asking for, so what's the point in asking? One time I was talking to a buddy of mine in college about Christmas, and I told him I was going to ask for something specific, and I don't know what it is, and he said, so do you think you'll get it? I said, yeah, I think I'll get it. I mean, usually when I ask for something that's reasonable, when I ask for something specific, yeah, I mean, they don't know what else to get me, so they usually get me that. And he's like, wow, my parents would, they never get me that. They never get what I ask for. I always get something random. And so he doesn't ask anymore because he just gets random strange things when he asks. And I'm wondering if maybe you feel like that with God. Like when I ask, I never get what I'm asking for, so why keep asking? It might be that you're not asking because you don't think God's listening. It might be you're not asking because God keeps giving you random strange things, and like, why keep asking if God isn't going to give you what you're asking for? It might be that you used to ask and you used to believe that God would give you good gifts, but now you're just kind of resigned to things not being right. You're resigned to just, you kind of given up. Like, this will never be right. It will never get better. Are you asking? If you stopped asking, why have you stopped asking? Here we are in Luke chapter 7, verse 1. After he had finished his sayings in the hearing of the people, remember this is the Sermon on the Plain that we've just walked through, he entered Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a real place. A lot of times when we read Bible names, we just read over the names. We don't think of them as real places. We think of them as some mythical land that we don't think is real. This is a real place. You can go there. You can go to Capernaum today. And I have the arrows here to show where there's a lot of ruins. There's ruins that go this way. There's ruins that go way back this way. There's ruins way behind here. The synagogue is very interesting there. And before we talk about the synagogue, I should say there's also like a rhyme and a reason. These they look like unorganized ruins in this picture, but it's because of the angle. You can see this is like the foundations for their homes, where their homes were. And it's not a maze. It's that's the part of their homes that was built out of stone, so that's the part of their homes that lasted. And you can also see there's a synagogue there in the middle of Capernaum. The synagogue will play into this passage later on. You can stand in the synagogue and walk around in the synagogue and see where they would sit. And you see the pillars, and it's really beautiful. Now, a centurion, those of you who are coloring, you see this is your first coloring page, okay? Now, the centurions up here are labeled. This one's colored red. This one, we missed this one. This one should be colored red, too. But that's like the Mohawk thing is how you tell a centurion from the regular legionnaires, the regular soldiers. A centurion was in charge of 100 other soldiers. Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. A centurion who's in charge of 100 other soldiers would be pretty well off, and so he would have servants, and this centurion cared about the servants that were under him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews. So he didn't come himself, but because he was powerful, he had the ear of the elders, and we'll see why else he had the ear of the elders in just a second. But he sends them as a delegation to Jesus, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue." So they come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, please heal this guy, and this guy's servant, because he loves us, and he actually built our synagogue." And so you're probably, if you're like me, you're wondering, well, is that synagogue we just saw, is that the one the centurion built? Well, there's a sign on the synagogue. And the sign on the synagogue reads, "The late 4th century AD White Synagogue." So that's, well, we'll go all the way back here. This is the White Synagogue that you saw. And so that's the foundation of the White Synagogue, is built upon the remains of the synagogue of Jesus. And so the Black Synagogue, the black rock there, dates back to the time of Jesus. And so it looks for all the world like this centurion built this the Black Rock Synagogue that is underneath the one that was built in the 300s. So he's built our synagogue. So come, please, he's worthy of you healing his servant. And Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, a centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." Now, why would the centurion say? This is a powerful man. This is an incredible, he's rich, he's powerful. Why would he say he's not worthy? Well, remember what's going on. Where we are in Israel, so this is Israel right in this area here. This is the Dead Sea. The Jordan River would come up here to the Sea of Galilee, which is this tiny little speck. Where Capernaum is on the northern side of this Sea of Galilee. They're being occupied. This whole area is being occupied by Rome. The people in Israel don't like being occupied by the Romans. They don't like paying taxes to a foreign government. Not only that, they don't particularly like Gentiles or people that are non-Jewish in general. They think of them as unclean. So when he says, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, I'm not worthy," he knows that as a Jewish rabbi, Jesus would probably look at him and think he was unclean. Or the Roman centurion might also be thinking of all the stuff he's had to do in battle, or all the stuff he had to do outside of battle, the stuff he didn't have to do, but he did anyway. I don't know exactly why he thinks of himself as unworthy, but he thinks of himself as unworthy. He says, therefore, I did not presume to come to you. So I didn't come to you myself, Jesus, to ask for this, because I think I am unworthy. So say the word. I mean, Jesus, I know you can heal him. So just say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority. So he would be under the next level up, and then he's under, he's over people as well. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, so Jesus hears the guy say, I'm not worthy. Jesus hears the guy say, you can heal him, and you can. All you have to do is say the word. Just like I'm in charge of my soldiers and my servants, you're in charge of whatever it is that is keeping my servant sick. You're completely in charge. You can heal him if you want. When Jesus heard him say all these things, he marvels at him, and he turns to the crowd. Now, the crowd would be made up of who, do you think? Jews. Yeah, his disciples, Jewish disciples of his. He turns to the crowd that followed him and said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. So he's like, these people that you think of as unclean Gentiles that are a long ways from you and a long ways from God, they're better at believing. At least this guy is better at believing than you who see yourselves as a faithful religious elite. Jesus sees the guy's faith that comes out in him asking. And he marvels at it. What we know from this is that Jesus will listen. When you ask in faith, he is listening. You might think, well, yeah, but you don't know the stuff I've done. You don't know the places I've been. You don't know the kind of person I am. I know who Jesus is. And I know he's listening. I know that he came. And he didn't come to us because he wanted to ignore us. He didn't come to us because he wants to keep his distance from us and keep us at arm's length. In fact, when he came, it's kind of like an analogy might be, it's like he came and sat next to us at the kids' table. He left heaven, like the adult table, and came and sat next to us at the kid table where it's messy and chaotic and kind of scary. He came. He came and sat at the kid's table with us. It's like he's looking at us, waiting for us to ask. So will you? Will I? Will you ask? I'm saying ask because he's listening. Ask because he likes to answer. Watch this. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. They found him healed. You see, Jesus likes to give good gifts. How often in the Gospels do you see Jesus say, no, not going to heal that person? I think he likes to give good gifts. Now, I know the pushback would be, but he hasn't. I mean, I've been asking, and I've been asking, and I've been asking, and I've been asking, and he hasn't. Where are these good gifts? I mean, where are they? Where are the answers to my prayers? I'm not going to answer that right away. But I want to show you one more passage where Jesus says that he and the Father like to give good gifts. So in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus is teaching about praying and seeking and knocking, he says this. He says, "Or which of you, if his son asks for bread because he's hungry, which of you, if he asks for bread, will give him a what?" You guys know it? A stone. Look, you don't have to be an awesome dad to know that when your son is hungry, you don't give him a rock and say, "Chew on that for a while, fella." I mean, you don't have to get Parent of the Year award for that, to get that part. That's a pretty basic thing. Or which, if he asks for a fish, I just was reading this again this week, and it just struck me that I don't think my kids have ever asked for a fish. Chocolate granola bar, yes. Piece of cheese, yes. Cookie, yes. "Dad, I need a fish." Not very often. We don't live in Capernaum anymore, do we? Maybe if it was wrapped in plastic and coated in chocolate, they would do it. But, or if he asked for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Again, you don't have to be an awesome parent to know that when they're really, really hungry, you don't give them a live snake that will bite them. And he says, if you, who are evil, I mean, you're sinners, you're selfish. If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and you do, and you have, you've given good gifts to your children. If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He likes to give good gifts. More than you do. So what we've said first is, he's listening. What we've said second is, we pray because he's listening. We pray because he likes to give good gifts. Now, what I believe when we're walking through the Bible is that the best gift, the very best gift, is not a healing. Just like the very best gift is not a bigger pile of money. The very best gift is not a promotion at work. The very best gift is the forgiveness of sins. Now, I'll explain this in just a second, but the very best gift is the forgiveness of sins. And so we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, you all know this, because when you find out that someone has been lying about you, something between you and them dies. Like, there's a separation now. If death is anything, death is separation. There's a separation between you and them that wasn't there before. When you find out that someone's been gossiping about you, or when you find out that someone has been stealing from you, the wages of sin is death. Something between you and them dies. But the gift of, and if that's true of between us, how much more true is that between us and God? But the gift of God, the gift, the free gift that we receive by faith, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's why I think this is the best gift. The forgiveness of sins is the best gift. Eternal life is the best gift. I think this because, let's say you get a brand new tablet from your parents, if you want a tablet, or you get a brand new gaming system, or you get a brand new, whatever you can think of as the best, most expensive gift that would be really unreasonable, that you shouldn't even ask for. You get that from them, but they're mad at you, and they stay mad at you, and they keep holding things against you, and keep saying, "Yeah, but you're not good enough. I'll give you this gift, but you're not good enough, and I'm still mad at you, and I still don't like you." Would you want the gift under those circumstances? Or would you rather have a dad that's forgiven you and a mom that's forgiven you? Forgiveness of sins is the best gift. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus died. Now, when we're reading through the Gospels, what we see is that Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God. What that means is that he's preaching about what it will be like when God enforces his rule. And what I think we see with the miracles is what it will be like when God enforces his rule here on earth as it is already being done in heaven. So when you have the servant that is sick, he's saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what it will be like in heaven. And he heals the servant. Or when someone is dead and they say, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And he resuscitates them. He brings them back to life. Or when someone is lame or bleeding and Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And he heals them. So I think what you see is that these healings are not necessarily the norm, but they point forward to what heaven will be like, to what the resurrection will be like. And they point forward to Jesus' resurrection, but ultimately to our resurrection. Because we know that what happens to Jesus at Jesus' resurrection will also happen to us when we are raised from the dead. So as Jesus is raised bodily, so one day we will be raised bodily. So when Jesus is healing and making things right in people's lives, that points forward to the end of all things when he finally and fully makes everything right. And we read about that in Revelation 21, verse 4, when he's bringing everything together, wrapping everything up. And we read, "For he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." What we believe is that Jesus will make all things right. He will. In this life or the next, he will make all things right. So here's what we've said. We've said, ask. Ask. Pray. Because God is listening. He hears you. So often, I, Nathan, try to just muscle through stuff. Try to just figure stuff out. So often, I think I don't have time to pray. I am dead wrong when I do that. God is inviting us to ask. He's inviting you to ask. Will you ask? Now, what we saw in this passage was we saw the faith of the centurion. The faith of the centurion that believed that Jesus could heal. The faith of the centurion that believed that Jesus didn't even have to be in the same room. The faith of the centurion that believed Jesus could be a long ways away and just say the word and his servant would be healed. You know what faith looks like for us? It looks like believing that he can heal. It looks like believing that everything will be made right in the end. It also looks like believing that he gives good gifts now. When you're praying and praying and praying and praying, and you keep getting stuff that seems like random, chaotic gifts from God. Stuff you're like, God, why? Why? This is not what I wanted. This is not what I wanted. Faith believes that our Heavenly Father knows what good gifts are. Faith believes that the one who created all of it and holds it all together, who has eternally, he was existing in eternity past and will exist in eternity future, may have a different definition of what a good gift is than you or I do right now. May know what is better for us than what we think is good for us right now. Faith believes that if we ask, he will give us good gifts. Faith accepts what he brings us. Whether it's what we're hoping for or whether it's not what we're hoping for. Faith asks, faith accepts, but faith also hopes. Hopes that in the end, he will make it right. Hopes that in the end, believes that in the end, our loneliness will turn to loving community. That our pain will turn to dancing. That our sorrow will turn to joy when he makes all things new. I think this is who we want to be as a church. We want to be a church that asks. We want to be a church that has faith that he will give the right answer. And we want to be a church of hope that points people to heaven. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us with laying down your life, dying on the cross, love. Lord, I pray that you would pull each of us closer to yourself. Lord, help each of us ask. Help each of us receive with faith. Help each of us hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.